Rachel told me that I could teach on any topic that I wanted to this morning. She did. And at first I thought I was going to take a look at the prophet Hosea and Gomer. But the events of the last couple of weeks have kind of steered me a different direction. So this morning we are going to dive into the subject, the mysterious, beautiful subject of, you ready for it? Time. Ooh. And I guess it all started for me a couple of Mondays ago when my family, my wife and my mother and myself, we were on our way to the West Coast for a nice little vacation. We had a flight out of SDF, that's Louisville. It was an early flight. And we got out of bed about 3 o'clock Monday morning to catch the first flight to Chicago, because that's where our connecting flight was. Just one little connecting layover flight, Jimmy. What could possibly go wrong, right? I mean, after standing in a long line just to get our bags checked and going through security and all that jazz, then we get to the terminal to find out that our flight was delayed. Not a big deal. The problem, though, is that we didn't get to Chicago in time to catch our connecting flight. Now, we're flying into Santa Ana, California. I don't know if you've ever been to Santa Ana, California, but it's not a very big airport. So if you miss a connecting flight to this little bitty airport, you're in trouble. So I learned. The solution? The solution is to wait in the Chicago airport for 3 hours and then catch a flight to Charlotte, North Carolina, which, by the way, is 800 miles the wrong direction. Turn me down just a little bit, Jason. Got a little bit of a feedback. 800 miles the wrong direction, where we had to sit in the Charlotte airport to wait for our next flight, which flew us back to Santa Ana, a 5-hour nonstop flight. Now, we were supposed to arrive at 10:30 a.m. Pacific time on Monday morning. It was going to be a beautiful day. We're going to check into the hotel, go to the beach, jump in the pool, have our first beach day on Monday. No. We ended up landing at 8:30 and checking in at about 11 o'clock. We lost an entire day at the beach. No big deal. It happens, right? So we enjoyed the rest of our week. We had a few days at the beach, went to Hollywood, did all the touristy things. And then Microsoft decided to shut half the computers in the world down on Friday. We flew back on Saturday. Now, we were supposed to land back in Louisville Saturday night at 10 o'clock p.m. Now, that's late on a Saturday. I get that. That's cutting a little close. I should have known better. But in my mind, I'm thinking, well, what could possibly go wrong? You know what time we ended up landing? Sunday morning at 3:13 a.m. In the Louisville airport, and I actually got home at 5 a.m. That's why I wasn't here last week. And I hated that, because I hate missing, especially when I know I'm supposed to be here. But I like to be here. I want to be here with you guys. I wanted to hear Harry. I wanted to come and hear him teach. I wanted to support him. So it broke my heart. And you know, I'm sitting there in the airport, and I know that this is happening, and I know I'm going to have to reschedule. I'm going to have to cancel being at church. All of these things just feeding into my anxiety, into my stress. That's just the way that I'm wired, I guess. You know, all the time zone changes, all the flight delays, everything that goes with traveling and being that far away from home and just not being in control of anything went entirely against my internal programming. And I don't know if it's genetics or just being a product of the culture that we live in, but when it comes to fighting the clock for any reason, whether we're talking about beating it or speeding it up, it just makes my anxiety go through the roof. Flight delay, not happy. Stuck in traffic, not happy. Bad service at a restaurant, not happy. Anything that alters my own personal plans is just tough for me to work with. Now, I've gotten a lot better. Over the years, I've gotten much better. There was a time when two trips like the ones that we just had at the airport would have just sent me reeling. You know, there was a time when being stuck in traffic just made me furious, but I've come to consider the whys and the hows. Like, I know now that the squeaky wheel doesn't always get the grease. Sometimes the squeaky wheel just ends up looking like a jerk. I know now that not everybody that works for American Airlines has any control over when my flight leaves. Most of them don't. I've learned now that, you know, perhaps the reason that the traffic is backed up in the first place is caused by somebody who's having a much worse day than I am. These are all things to consider, right? So this is Jesus working in and through me, and I'm grateful for that. But I got to tell you, man, two tough travel days like the ones we had a couple weeks ago make a preacher cuss. And of course, Friday, you know, 2 days ago was my birthday, so I'm now 56 years old officially. And I love it that as Christians, we like to point towards Ash Wednesday as a one time of year that we celebrate our mortality. But it's really our birthdays that offer the best reminder, isn't it, Kendall?
Yes, it is.
Just another reminder, another example of how the clock can work against us and become our adversary. You know, I believe that most stress in life is caused by poor timing. Timing is everything in advance. Everything. The difference between a good joke and a bad joke, timing. The difference between a professional athlete and an amateur athlete, timing, just by milliseconds. The difference between a great leader and a poor leader is timing. A good leader knows not just what to do, but when to do it. The difference between a mediocre band and a great band is a great drummer, because if you don't have a great drummer, you don't have great timing. Fortunately for us, we have several great drummers and percussionists in this building, so we are blessed. The difference between a really good public speaker, one that can hold your attention, and one that's boring and puts you to sleep, the difference is timing. I gotcha. So I don't know. I guess I just wanted to apply some of this energy towards something useful, and I don't know how useful it's going to be, but I wanted to take a look today at the subject of time, biblical timing, and God's timing, and at the very least, maybe perhaps it's going to be a little therapeutic for me and for some of us. So our reading this morning, if you got your Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to be reading from chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes. This is a pretty familiar passage to many of us. It was written by King Solomon, made famous by Roger McGuinn and the Byrds. Apparently there was public domain laws kicked in at some point, so Roger McGuinn didn't have to pay King Solomon any mailbox money, so that's a good thing. Y'all want to read this together? Let's do that. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. So let's pause right there. We're going to read the rest of it here in a minute. I don't want us to get lost in the language here, because parts of this might seem a little dark. And if you've ever read any of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has had some dark moments in this book. Okay, so this is not uncommon for this book. But he's not really suggesting that we should all take time to hate or make war. What he's basically saying is that we are all inhabitants of this world, of this life, of this thing called time. And just the existence in this implies that we will experience darkness. Okay, that's part of the world that we live in. It's unavoidable. Okay, we share this time with darkness and evil, but we also inhabit this time space with the goodness of God as well. So as we live, what he's highlighting for us is, like, basically these are the things that you may experience in this world. Now the point he is trying to make when he uses these machine gun poetry references. Time, 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 time. Time to do this, time to do that, time to do this, and time to do that. He's using this literary object to try to hone in on this main thesis, this main point. What's the point? Well, I'm getting there. So just hold that thought. We're going to come back to this text in a moment. Now, in 1969, that's a long time ago, there was this rock group named the Chicago Transit Authority. They later became known as... Really? You're not going to bite on that? Dr. Taylor, history rock and roll professor? Come on. Yeah, Chicago. You guys know what I'm talking about. And they had this song called, Does Anybody Really Know What Time It Is? Y'all remember this? It's a classic. Does anybody really care? Yeah, let's Google it. On Spotify. I remember hearing this song for the first time thinking, man, that's the dumbest song I ever heard. But now as an adult, I can really appreciate it. This is an incredibly profound question because the truth is, we don't. We really don't know. I mean, we have a way that keeps time or tracks time. Maybe you wear a watch, which is a lot less common than it used to be. Who are my watch wearers out there? Let me see. Oh, my goodness. It's coming back. I dig it. I'm shocked. But most of us just look at our phones. I mean, if we go to our homes, our schools, places of employment, they got clocks on the wall, but most of us just use our phone. And what's interesting for those of us who were around before there were cell phones is we used to have to wear a watch if we wanted to be on time for anything. We didn't have these. So watches were a lot more common back in the day. But the accuracy of timekeeping when we had to rely just on our watch was pretty sketchy, wasn't it? It was really dependent upon the quality of the watch, you know, the power source, the battery, and the person that calibrated the watch was you, you know, the one that set the time on, you know, the hands on it or the whatever. You guys remember how we used to argue over what time it was? Everybody had a different time on their watch, you know. What time is it? Oh, that's 10:28. Well, my watch says it's 10:25. Remember that? No, you never did that? It's kind of like how we do now with the weather apps. Everybody's got a different weather app, so we have a different forecast, right? Now everything is synced up. I bet if everybody looked at your phones right now, it would tell you that it's 10:29. Is that about right? All right. Now you may not know this, but the National Institute of Standards and Technology has a radio station in Fort Collins, Colorado. And they broadcast the time of day by the second. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, that's all they do. They just broadcast the time of day. It's called the Coordinated Universal Time. Okay? This is one common universal time for the entire planet. This is the benchmark that all other time zones are based on. Okay? They also call this Zulu time. Now, who are my veterans? You guys have heard of Zulu time, right? Zulu time is used in aviation. The military uses it for like special ops and things like that. But if you're a pilot or an air traffic controller, the chances are that you are familiar with this thing called Coordinated Universal Time or Zulu time, because that's what pilots use. I don't know what time zone they were on last week. I'm saying, I have no idea. And the details of how they come about measuring time is really amazing. We learned this in science class. They measure time by the rotation of the Earth, right? It takes 24 hours to spin completely around on its axis. And then while it's spinning, it's going around the sun. All this is happening. Should have learned that in about seventh grade. Does that sound about right? From there, it's just a simple matter of mathematics. Only it doesn't always come out quite even, does it? So we have to make adjustments, like, you know, the way that we add an extra day in February every 4 years. We call it leap year. Only sometimes the adjustments are a lot more minute, and we don't know that they're happening. See, the problem is the Earth doesn't always rotate at a constant speed. Depending on any number of variables, including erosion or volcanic activities, the tides or the polar ice caps, the speed of the Earth spinning on its axis varies ever so slightly. And we have to account for that by adding or taking away a millisecond or two. Now, we don't know this is going on, but this is happening behind the scenes, y'all. And when you think about it, it's amazing. The Earth, like its creator, has a mind of its own, defying our best human calculations. So you see, the truth is, no one really knows what time it is. At least not exactly. And even still, it's just simply a science applied to our own human resource and thinking based on the natural order of things here on our planet. If we lived on Mars, our timekeeping strategies and calculations would be a lot different, wouldn't they? And then there's this thing called GST, which is God's standard time. God's standard time is also universal, but it's not just universal across the planet Earth, it's universal across the entire universe, hence the word universal. God's time is much, much different than ours. God's time is eternal. In fact, God isn't bound by time at all. Why? Because God created it. God is the author and creator of all things, including time. We see time as something linear. We see time as something chronological. The way that God sees time is something completely different. And that's the best that I got. That's as deep in the weeds as I can go with you right now. That's $37,000 and 10 years of seminary. That's the best I got. I have no idea how to explain it any better because I don't know. But I do know this. God's time is more accurate than ours because God is never late. And God is never early. God's timing is perfect. God would have made a great cajon player. God would have made a great drummer. God's standard time is not on our time. God doesn't try to coordinate with our calendars. So, in much the same way that seconds of our life fade into minutes, minutes into hours, hours into days, weeks, months, years, etc. Just as the seconds tick away without our ever knowing exactly what time it is, so do we live our lives in this shroud of mystery, never knowing for sure what time it is or what's coming up or what's going on. If only we could sync our clocks to GST, if only we knew God's timetable. And yes, God does have a timetable. We're given examples of this in Scripture. Now, I'm not talking about predestination, so don't confuse me here. Okay? I'm just simply stating Scripture reveals for us historical events that fall into God's timetable because God ordained the when and the where these events occurred. For example, we read in Galatians chapter 4, Paul tells us, he's talking about the coming of Jesus. This is the Christmas story. Who doesn't like Christmas in July, right? He says this, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship and daughtership." Now, what made it the right time? What made it the set time? We don't know. Why not 2,000 years sooner? Why not 2,000 years later? We have no clue. I have no idea. Neither do you. If we knew the whys or the hows to everything that God does, then we would be God. I mean, just think of all the different ways that we, as humanity, try to figure this thing out. Try to peer into the future. Try to predict things. There's even people out there that claim that they have the gift of seeing into the future. Whether they use palm readings or tarot cards or psychic hotline or 1-800-CALL-CHLOE. What was the name of that? Cleo. Yeah, don't waste your money, okay? Don't waste your money. These science fiction novels and movies. I love science fiction. You guys like science fiction? What's your favorite time travel movie? I knew somebody was going to say Back to the Future. That's probably my favorite too. But there's some really other good ones out there like Looper or Deja Vu, or I like Interstellar with Matthew McConaughey. Who doesn't like Matthew McConaughey, right? Time traveling movies. But one thing I know for certain is there will never be a period in human history where time travel will ever be possible. You know how I know this? Have you ever met a time traveler? There you go. But it's still, it's just human nature to want to know what's coming. It's human nature to want to peer into the window of time and to see what's coming. Solomon still had some more to say on the subject. So let's keep reading, only this time I'm changing. Okay, I'm going to change gears a little bit. I'm going to flip to the Message translation, if you'll allow me to do this, because I believe it offers us a clearer interpretation here. Solomon says this as we keep reading in Ecclesiastes 3. But in the end, does it really make a difference what anyone does? I've had a good look at what God has given us to do. Busy work, mostly true. God made everything beautiful in itself and in its time, but he's left us in the dark. So we can never know what God is up to, whether he's coming or going. I've decided there's nothing better to do than to go ahead and just have a good time and get the most we can out of life. That's it. Eat, drink, and make the most of your job. It's God's gift. Now, what he's trying to convey here is this: it's human nature to want to know what lies ahead, but we can never fully know. Okay? Like he said, God keeps us in the dark. We never know if God is coming or going. God doesn't give us a window into the future because God knows we can't handle it. You can't handle the truth. We would mess it up, wouldn't we? We would alter our past or something to change things, and then the whole space-time continuum would get jacked up. It would just be utter chaos. You've seen Back to the Future. You know how it works. So we can't control time, we can't predict time, and we can't understand God's timing. But the point that Solomon, this is the thesis of this whole passage, the point that he's trying to make here is highlighted in front of you. Time is a gift. It's not meant to be manipulated or controlled or understood. It's simply meant to be cherished. Rick Warren, the Saddleback dude, the purpose-driven life guy, he's retired now. Good for him. He has this to say about time. Time is your most precious gift because you only have a set amount of it. You can make more money, but you can't make more time, can you? When you give someone your time, you are giving them a portion of your life that you'll never get back. Your time is your life. That is why the greatest gift you can give someone is your time. It's powerful stuff, right? So if time is in fact a gift that should be cherished and embraced, in my opinion, it should be cherished more than money, then I've put together, these are just three principles that I've completely came up with on my own based on my short 56 years of living on this planet Earth and the wisdom imparted to me by others in my life to help us to move forward and embrace and to cherish time. This is starting to feel a little bit like a New Year's Eve sermon or New Year's Day sermon. That's okay. I haven't done New Year's Day in a while. So, principle number one, we got to learn how to budget our time wisely. You guys know what I mean by this, right? Time is a gift and must be treated as a valuable resource. If time is more valuable than money, then shouldn't we make the same attempts to budget time in the same way that we do our money? Most of us know what happens when we don't budget our money, don't we? It just gets wasted. We spend it, we don't remember where we spent it. You go back and you look at your bank account and you're like, ooh. It gets wasted, right? Such is the same with time. A good budget accounts for every moment of the day, just like a good money budget accounts for every penny. A good time budget accounts for every moment of the day, everything that you do, including rest, worship, work, family, chores, cooking, whatever. Whatever you normally occupy your day with, put that on your budget. By the way, you can go out and do a Google search. There's time budgets and downloads. Lots of resources out there you can download if you want to start doing this. And while you're doing it, while you're picking up new habits, if this is a new habit for you, go ahead and pencil in another extra 15 minutes for journaling. Your kids will thank you for it later. Now, Scripture warns us against wasting our time. It's called sloth. It's called being lazy. Here's an example in Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. So yes, we must learn to budget our time wisely. Principle number two, we must seize the day. Carpe diem. Remember, every day we have an opportunity to serve in our own mission field. Where is your mission field? Where is your mission field? Nobody knows where your mission field is. Wherever you're at. Thank you, Debbie Clark. Wherever you are, that is your mission field. Paul says this in Galatians, seize any opportunity the Lord gives you to do good things and be a blessing to everyone, especially those within our faithful family. Ephesians 5, make good use of every opportunity you have because these are evil days. Don't be fools then, but try to find out what the Lord wants you to do. And Jesus himself says this in Luke's gospel, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. And remember, whatever you do, whatever it is that you're engaged in, do it as if you are doing it for the Lord. That's Colossians 3:23. That's my life verse. Everything you do, whether you're sweeping the floor, washing your car, everything as if you're doing it for the Lord. And the last principle, just be patient. Learn the power of the word wait. Psalm 37 tells us that if we take delight in the Lord, He will give us the desires of our heart. So whatever it is, if you are pursuing a dream, a calling, a passion that just doesn't seem to go away, and something just doesn't seem to be working out for you, that doesn't mean that it's time for you to give up. I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but if you have a passion that's burning inside of you, and you know that God put that passion there, I mean, that's important. You need to make sure your ladder is leaned up against the right building if you're trying to climb it. If you know that that passion was put there by the Lord, remember that God doesn't work in the same time zone. You might be just about to walk away from something when you may just be getting ready to break through. Just mean to hang on just a little while longer. God says to wait. If we continue reading that same psalm in Psalm 37, we're told this, to be still before the Lord and to wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Wait. Psalm 27, again, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. There are over 116 exactly references in Scripture to God telling us the importance of the word wait, to learn to wait, to be patient. We're reminded of an example of how God wants to wait, wants us to wait in the story of Joseph. You guys remember Joseph from the book of Genesis? He was the guy that had that multicolored coat. It was stylish. And he had all these brothers. They didn't like him very much because he had this dream. And he told everybody, which is probably not a smart thing to do, that he had this dream that one day everybody was going to bow down before him. They're like, well, we'll see about that. So they sold him off into slavery, which started a hard road for Joseph. So he spent some time in jail. He had some things going on there that he had to deal with. The Psalter, Psalm 105, it reminds us that it wasn't until the time came to fulfill his dream that his dream became a reality. So then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his dreams. So when the time came, that preordained timetable that God had prepared, when the time came, Joseph's dream became a reality. Something about the word wait. Webster's defines it as to stay in place until an unexpected event happens, until someone arrives, or until it's your turn to do something, or to not do something until something else happens, to remain in a state in which you expect or hope that something will happen soon. Story of my life. Too often we see this word wait as meaning something derogatory. And again, this is just a culture that we live in. We expect everything to happen right now because that's how we're being fed. Okay, that's this consumer mindset that we got programmed now. Everything is instant gratification. That's not how GST works. Too often we understand waiting to mean that we are wasting time or not taking charge of a situation. Waiting is an active verb indicating that to wait is to be aware through all of the senses of what is occurring around you and discerning the right time to do the next thing. To wait is to be open, experiencing the holy moments around you, to experience feelings perhaps emanating from someone else around you, or to hear words in a broader context, or to experience God's presence through the lives of others. Things that we probably would miss if we were too busy or in a hurry. So be patient. All right, so to recap, three principles. What were they? Pop quiz. Budget your time. Seize the day. And be patient. Oh, you guys aced it. Now, I wish that I could tell you that the events of the last couple of weeks had me emerging with straight A's on my spiritual report card. But the truth is, I'm a work in progress, as we all are. But that's why we continue to come, to learn, to grow, and encourage one another, and to strive to be more like Jesus in all that we do. And Jesus was the beautiful model of being patient. So that's it. That's all I got. I hope this has been helpful or meaningful to you in some way. It's been meaningful to me preparing it. So thank you for allowing me to come and to share the message this morning. So I'm just going to leave you with one last thought, and then we're going to pray. Because I know that my time is up. Remember that we are here to not count the moments, but to make the moments count. Let's pray. Most gracious God, we give you praise, for you are holy and you are good, and we know that every good and perfect gift comes from you, and thus as it is with the gift of time. Forgive us, God, for times that we waste it, for times that we use it lavishly, take it for granted, to use it for our own selfish needs and good, instead of using it to further your kingdom. Forgive us, God, for times that we are so busy and caught up in our own lives that we forget to notice the opportunities in our life to share Jesus, to be Jesus, to be the hands and feet, to make a difference in the lives of those who may need it. So help us to slow down, help us to be more alert, and help us to be more patient. Teach us to count our days, to budget our time wisely. We offer all this up to you in your holy name. Amen.